Welcome. Thanks for taking a few minutes to learn some basic facts about God. The good news is that God has revealed himself to us if we just take a look. A man named Paul, who talked to Jesus, who planted Christian churches, and whose letters are contained in the Bible, wrote that the truth is that God's existence is clearly understood by nothing more than simple observation. Look at the beauty of the earth and its oceans and rivers and lakes and mountains and plains and valleys, and you can't help but see a magnificent design that could only be from a creator, not random chance. Let's hear what Pastor Joe has to say on the topic, covering the very first sentence of the Bible from Genesis chapter 1.
The first four words of the Bible form the foundation of our faith. In the beginning, God. How simple is that? In the beginning, God. Believe these four words and you can believe all that follows in the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. All 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New. But there are a lot of people that just can't even get past the first four words of this incredible book called the Bible. Here the divine record, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, assumes that the existence of God is there. Rather than seeking to prove it, God exists. He always has, he is, and he always will. And how sad it is, God created man in his image, and man is trying to return the favor. Man is trying to bring God down to his image. The Bible actually has a name for those who choose to deny the existence of God. God calls them a name. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1. The name? Fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was there. He has always been there. He is the creator. The writer is Moses. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and Moses wrote as the Holy Spirit led him, God's servant Moses. The Holy Spirit teaches the beginnings of such things as the creation of the heavens and the earth. We see that right here in the first verse. It's not fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. No, it's creation. It's easier to say creation than fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. God has neither beginning or end, and as creatures of time, for you and I, it is difficult, if not impossible, to conceive of that which is eternal. Do you struggle with that sometimes? It's hard to conceive the God that we love and that we serve and who loves us and gave his only begotten Son for us. He always was, he always is, and he always will be, I am. He never said I was or I will be. He said, I am that I am to Moses. He was, he is, he always will be forever, ever. And that's eternal security, isn't it, for us? Don't you love the fact that God never changes? Precious are his thoughts towards us, the psalmist said, that if they could be numbered, they would be numbered as the sand. You ever pick up a handful of sand and try to count the grains? We're limited in our precious thoughts, aren't we? That's why us guys have to go out and buy Mother's Day cards, because we kind of run out of precious thoughts. But God has innumerable precious thoughts towards you and towards me all the time. He never changes. He's always adoring you and loving you. And he has those precious thoughts in his heart towards you and I, even when we mess up. And it was God in the beginning who created. Barach is the term in Hebrew, the heavens and the earth. And so even in the first verse, we see a wonderful picture of what God still does today. He creates new life in us. He takes that life which is without form and void, and what does he do? He fills us with his Spirit and his grace, his love, his mercy, all of these wonderful things that come with knowing him.
The Bible goes on to describe the history of ancient people as they attempted to understand God and his will for their lives. One story is about a fellow named Abraham, who eventually became the patriarch of the Jewish people. Another story is about a leader called Moses, who received God's Ten Commandments about respecting and loving God and treating people justly with love. The Bible records triumphs and tragedies and leaves us with a clear understanding that men and women have a sin nature that butts up against what God desires for them. One question that often is asked, can we trust the Bible to be true? Let's start with the fact that the Bible is actually a collection of 66 books penned over about 15 centuries. It is divided into the Old and New Testaments. Some of the early authors of the Old Testament recorded prophecies or predictions that would eventually prove to transpire centuries later. The greatest prophecies were of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of God's Son. He came about 2,000 years ago, God with us. Jesus, the promised Messiah, would come to demonstrate grace and provide the only way to salvation, clearing out men and women away from sinful pasts toward a more holy life on earth and the promise of eternal life in heaven. Listen to Pastor Joe as he describes Jesus as it relates to a verse, John 3:16.
The world really needs to know who Jesus Christ is. The last thing they need is religion. Religion cannot save you. Religion actually puts you into deeper bondage. Jesus Christ came so that we could have a relationship with Him, to break the chains, to give us that freedom in Him. In my own personal life, I was really seeking after the absolute truth. I heard all of my sins could be forgiven, and God could restore my marriage, and God could break the chains of all the things I was addicted to, and it was the truth. And later on, I read in God's Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Did you know what you were going to get when you gave your life to Jesus? I had no clue. I just wanted to be saved, whatever that meant. I had no idea. Did you have any idea what was going to happen when you gave your life to Christ? I had no clue. The first thing was it felt like a 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulders. And man, I tell you what, I had no idea what I was in for. And every day is just a new experience, isn't it? With what Christ has in store for His people. And it's so true. And you wonder why we that know Christ, again, we wonder what's keeping people from coming to the Lord. They have no idea what they're missing out on. So much. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. And there's many people that have a deep desire for the truth today. Where do they go for the truth? They know that something is missing in their life. And wouldn't you think that some of the most frustrated people on the planet would be those that are religious and doing all the religious things that are still empty? Man, how frustrating would that be? You might as well eat and drink and be merry than go through some religious ritualistic thing that means absolutely nothing in the sight of God. You know that God loves this world? He does. His heart hasn't changed towards this world. He loves this world. God is love. God loves the world. And He loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. We can't even fathom what that meant to God the Father. To send His Son into this world to save this world and to watch what sinful, fallen mankind did to His Son. God had every right to smoke us, to make crispy critters out of each and every one of us. They blasphemed Him. They cursed Him. They spit upon Him. They ripped His beard from His face. They mocked Him over and over. You've read it in the Gospels. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him. Who does that include, that one word, whoever? Everybody and anybody that would believe in Him. It's open to everybody and anybody. Now, and I have found over the years that the most unlikely candidates for the kingdom of heaven become the most zealous for Jesus Christ when they get saved. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. You ever seen some of these guys, man, that just were the gnarliest people on the planet, and they get saved and they are just on fire for Jesus Christ? They're the whoevers. We got a room full of whoevers. We got a planet full of whoevers out there. We have to look at everybody as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. It's real. Would you say it's real? Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
The Bible tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And God reaches out to you and me. He knows us, and he knows all things. He is wise. He is present everywhere. And it goes without saying, he is all-powerful, but he is so pure and loving. We need not fear him, but instead seek to know him better. The first four books of the New Testament, known as the Gospels, tell us what happened when Jesus walked the earth 2 millennia ago. Each Gospel, written by a different person, tells why he came, where and what he did, his identification with humanity, and his deity, being the way, the truth, and the life. What is plain to when reading is how Jesus called everyone to him. He performed miracles. He confronted religious leaders who were preaching corrupted philosophies. And his teachings about God's kingdom were remarkable. Jesus often used parables, stunning fictional narratives that people could understand in order to clarify spiritual truths. Pastor Ryan speaks on a parable from Jesus about how God is waiting to rejoice over you.
We find a recorded event of Jesus breaking bread with tax collectors and sinners. And it tells us in the beginning of Luke chapter 15 that they were drawing near to him. So they were all coming to him. All the sinners were coming to Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of sinners and tax collectors, wine bibbers, prostitutes, seeking to call them out of darkness. Jesus shared three parables. First was the parable of the lost sheep. Second, the parable of the lost coin. And third, the parable of the lost son. This is known as the trilogy of redemption. Three different parables spoken here, describing God's desire to save the lost. So in the parable of the lost coin, which is in Luke chapter 15, verse 8 through 10, it states, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I want to state that again. It says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So here's the story. Here's the picture we see of the relentless love that Jesus has for the lost, that he has for the sinners to come after them. And we see it in a parable of a woman who, having 10 silver coins, which in that time was a lot of money, if she loses one coin, is she just going to forget about it? Certainly not. One silver coin could have paid for much, much throughout the week. It could have provided for her for almost a month, that one silver coin. Certainly she's not going to just forget about it. She's not going to just let it go. She's going to search and find it. And that's what it tells us here, that she turns on her lamp, lights the lamp. She sweeps under the house, and she searches carefully until she finds it. She's searching carefully until she finds it. God is searching for you right now. And the search is relentless. He will not stop until he comes back for his church. God is still searching and seeking the lost. Just as this woman is searching carefully and seeking after the one coin that she lost. And she searched carefully until she found it. And when she found the coin, she called her friends, her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But it is God's desire that none should perish, but that all would come not only to the saving knowledge of the truth, but would come to repentance. Repentance is doing about face. It's recognizing our sin before holy God and turning, doing a 180 and turning from that sin in the presence of God, saying, "God, I recognize I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. I repent. And I'm going to turn away from my sin and turn to you." And if you're out there and this is you, and you're ready to turn to Jesus and turn from your sin, the promise in this parable says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God is waiting to rejoice over you. He loves you. He adores you. He has been searching and seeking for you. And my friend, if you would just turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, then all the love that the Father has for you will be seen by you, will be known by you, because he loves you. He never gives up on you. This is the character of God.
He loves us and pursues us. Often we go about avoiding him, though, and do not consider the joy of salvation and our eternal destiny. We sometimes feel a void and think maybe we're unworthy. In the Gospel of John, we learn that Jesus purposely rested at a well and met a woman that came to draw water. The woman didn't realize it at the moment she met him, but her life would forever be changed. This perfectly illustrates that the Lord welcomes everyone despite their circumstances. Let's hear Pastor Joe teach us that everybody is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven.
Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 7. This woman of Samaria coming to draw water. I'll tell you what, she's going to draw more than she anticipates. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away to buy food, and the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now the stage is set, isn't it? For God's divine timetable. And you know what? It's really an unusual time at that. Why? Because none of the women came to the well during the middle of the day. They always came early in the morning when it was cool, or in the afternoon, the evening, in the cool of the day. And so here she comes, the only one, the only woman. But it didn't catch Jesus by surprise, because in his omniscience, he knew exactly what was going to happen at this place, at this time, on this particular day. He knew this woman would come from the city to the well to draw water. There he sits waiting. Here is this poor Samaritan woman coming to the well, hottest part of the day. So here she comes, and for good reason. And there's a number of suggestions as to why she came at this time of the day. Number one, she was considered a hussy. She was immoral. That's a term you don't hear much anymore. She was ashamed because of her lifestyle. She was scorned by the local women. And she felt it's better to face the heat of the day than the heat of the gossip and the ridicule, I'm sure, that she had to put up with day in and day out. Married 5 times. Here she comes, all alone, she thought. She was probably just, well, Jesus wasn't surprised, but I think she was. You know, it would be one thing to go to the well and find another, that'd be a rarity, find another woman there, but to see a man sitting there and to see a Jewish man sitting there. And all of a sudden this voice breaks through. And it's a man's voice saying, give me a drink. Well, I have to believe, because of her lifestyle, she may have heard men saying all of these days, can I buy you a drink? But to hear a voice, the voice of God, saying, give me a drink, she's probably shocked. This voice was different from all other voices. This was the voice of the Son of God. I wonder what that's going to sound like when we first hear his voice audibly. The voice of the Son of God. In those days, by the way, this was a breach of social customs. Number one, Jewish men did not speak to women in public. That's kind of a crazy law, huh? The rabbi certainly did not associate with immoral women. And Jews wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. There was this conflict. But isn't it just like Jesus to shatter all of those barriers? And Jesus still shatters barriers today. Look at verse 9. She was shocked. A woman said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She's shocked. And she's really going to be shocked when she finds out who this guy is sitting by the well. You, a Jew, asking me, an outcast, an immoral Samaritan, for a drink? She was shocked that this Jewish man would even speak to her. The word dealings there, you know what that means? It literally means to use the same utensils as. And what she's saying to him is, you want a drink out of my bucket, whatever it was she was bringing to take the water out of the well with? You mean you as a Jew would use the same utensils as a Samaritan? Wow. This for a religious Jew meant that he would be, again, ceremonially defiled. Crazy. By drinking from her water pot. Can you imagine? But for Jesus, holy God in human flesh, Jesus didn't become defiled. Instead, guess what? They became clean. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Isn't that amazing? So what does Jesus do? This is so cool. He turns the table on her. What do you mean? Well, initially, he was thirsty and she had the water. Now he speaks to her as she is the thirsty one, which she is, and he's the one with the water. But it's water she knows nothing about. Living water. I'll tell you what, Rocky Mountain spring water used to be my God. And ever since I met Jesus Christ, it's been nothing but living water. It's the living water that flows up from our innermost being, the Holy Spirit, that gives us life. Notice it says here, he is the gift from God, the one God gave as a Savior to the world. She didn't know. She had no idea. But if she knew and asked, he would give her the living water, it says. But he knows because he's omniscient what she was really thirsting for. He's using a physical example of a spiritual truth to draw. She will draw from the living water from him, springing up into everlasting life eventually here. But in the meantime, she's still thinking physically. Look at verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Isn't it funny the way people think? Notice verse 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Wow. He's speaking spiritually. He's speaking of thirsting after God as one thirsts after water. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Again, she's still thinking in the flesh, isn't she? "Oh, it's hot out here in the middle of the day. Give me this water so I don't have to come back when it's triple digits out here." But you see, this precious Samaritan woman hears of this marvelous water, how she had to have it, but she's still thinking physically, just like every other unbeliever. But Jesus doesn't give up on her. She's thinking, this is the way she's thinking physically, "Oh boy, no more trips to this well on hot afternoons. And I won't have to put up with these other ladies gossiping about my reputation." She's thinking, "No more headaches from this heavy water pot on top of my head," because that's how they carried the water in those days. She's thinking physically, but this little gal is going to get more than she ever imagined. Just like everyone that invites Jesus Christ into their hearts and receives the Holy Spirit and the living water overflows. She's going to get more than she ever thought she'd get. She's going to get three F's here. On my report card in high school, I got a lot of F's, but they weren't good ones. Here we got three good ones. Fullness. She's going to get fullness of salvation from this living water. She's going to get forgiveness. She's going to get forgiveness of her sin. Thirdly, she's going to get freedom. She's going to be freed up from her immoral lifestyle. And she's now going to live a life that will glorify God. And so all of us, God has set us free. He's broken the chains. We're new creations in Christ. You see, many spiritual functions parallel physical functions. There's this parallel between the two. You see, as physically our bodies hunger and thirst, so do our souls. There are souls that are thirsty out there today. Our souls need spiritual food, and our souls need water, living water, don't they? Jesus didn't come to remove the heavy water pot. Jesus didn't come to save her from the heat of the day. Jesus came to remove the heaviness of sin and to remove the heat from hell one day. And that's pretty heavy. And here is where he addresses it. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Uh-oh. Imagine, I wonder what this little gal was thinking. She's playing dodgeball. You remember dodgeball? You ever play that in school on rainy days, going to the gym? Couldn't play outside, play dodgeball. Dodgeball is when you try to dodge something coming at you. And she's playing dodgeball with the Lord. You know what? It's foolish. It's futile to try to play dodgeball with the Lord. It don't happen. He can hit you anywhere you are, man. Notice what it says. The woman said, "I have no husband." Imagine that. Jesus said, "Oh, you've well said." It was true. It's a half-truth, right? Do you know the half-truth is a lie? "You've well said, I have no husband. We've had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." Jesus says, "Go call your husband." Before one can be saved, as you know, the sin has to be dealt with. And if she's going to receive this living water, she's got to take responsibility for her life. The Lord knew all about her life. The Lord knew all about her lifestyle. The Lord knows all about your life. The Lord knows all about your lifestyle. The Lord knows all about my life, and he knows all about my lifestyle. We can't play dodgeball with God. He knows. And you know what? All he wants is the truth. Remember raising your kids? I remember the first time I had to get down on my knees, eye level, with my son. And all I wanted him to do was to confess his little sin. You know what that little stinker, that little sinner would not confess his sin, what he did. I can't remember what it was, but I became so frustrated, down on my knees, like eyeball to eyeball, and all I wanted him to say, Dad, I did it, whatever it was. And you know, God's the same way. All he wants us to do is say we did it. Pretty simple. Confess our sins and he'll take care of it. But why is it we try to play dodgeball? We think we can fake God out. Even as little kids, man, we're little sinners, aren't we? Amazing. Amazing. But before we can be even saved, we have to deal with sin. At first, she gives him a half-truth. From a strictly legal sense, it was true. But now, she's bobbing and weaving. She didn't have a husband, true. The truth is, she'd had 5 husbands. And now she's living in sin. Now she's cohabitating. Jesus knew it. That didn't keep him from coming and sharing the living water, though. He loved her enough to pursue her. He came into this world to die for her. And so he just requires complete honesty about our sin. And I know, because the day that I manned up, if you would, and took responsibility for all the sin that I was involved in, God changed my life. You can't be changed unless you take responsibility for what you're in. She could never receive the living water without dealing with the sins in her life, and neither can we. Jesus knew her history. Jesus knows our history. And guess what? He wants to make our history history. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to delete it, get rid of it. Deepest part of the sea, remembers it no more. But like many today, she was seeking love. There's a lot of people today seeking love, aren't they? All over the place. But it's the wrong love. There's 4 names for love in Scripture. There's eros, which is the physical love, listen to this very closely, between a husband and a wife, okay? The second one is phileo, that's brotherly love. That's where we get the city Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. The third one is storge, which is a family love. And the fourth one is agape love. That's the love from above. That's the living water. That is the type of love that you can only receive by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This woman, you can't point the finger at her because she was looking for love in all the wrong places. I'm sure the 5 husbands she had, you know, whatever the situation was, many of them played the game. They lied to her and played the game and, you know, probably gone out on her, whatever. But here was a lady that, I guess if she was a country singer today, she could sing Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Or she could sing All My Exes Live in Texas. I mean, that's a country western song as well. But look around. Why do we have songs like that today? Because people are still looking for love today and they can't find it. We have it. Christ has given us his love. But she had no idea what she was about to receive. Real love, true love. The greatest love, agape love, to fill her empty soul. Every other type of love, all the other 3 are temporal, aren't they? But agape love is unconditional. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on emotions. It's unconditional love from God. And she now realizes that the one speaking to her is no ordinary man. He's like no other man that she has ever met. She thinks he's a prophet. He says he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And what does she do again? She tries to change the subject. Check it out. Look at verse 19. Woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. See, she's playing dodgeball again. She's going off in a different direction. I perceive you're a prophet. You know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. So she starts changing the subject. Oh, you know, we worship on this mountain, Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Wow, what an incredible statement. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't know what they worship. They're in cults, they're in isms, all these religious things. But you know what he says right here? These are red letters. You worship what you do not know. How do we know God? How do we know to worship God? Right here in the book. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness, and salvation is of the Jews. He says, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. How do we worship him in spirit and in truth? The Bible says very clearly, he who has the Son, S-O-N, has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one that paid the ultimate sacrifice and blotted out all of our sins to give us a right relationship with the true and the living God. So now we worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Oh, she's coming back now. She was trying to kind of distract him there for a moment. But now she says, I know that Messiah is coming. They had the five books of Moses. And if you read the five books of Moses, we can see that God promised the Messiah all the way back to the book of Genesis. And all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it all points to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Now she says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. She knew that. Imagine that. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Imagine her standing there talking to the Son of God going, oh, when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Wow, isn't that amazing? What does he say? I'm sure he didn't clear his throat. I, who speak to you, am he. I am. Like, you're looking at him. Man, what must that have been like for her? You know what? She had no idea what she was about to receive. Living water. Agape love. She's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Messiah standing there right in front of her face to face. Isn't our God wonderful? He will go anywhere at any time to reach anyone who is thirsty for God.
So far, this audio recording has taught us about God's character and how he pursues us despite our circumstances. But it also makes sense to want to hear from some of our contemporaries about all of this. So let's listen as they tell us how God changed their lives.
When I was young, my dad would take my sister and I to church on Sundays and drop us off. So I always felt that the Lord was there. And as I got older, we moved down to Southern California and really didn't go to church at all. But I always knew that there was a God. And then as the years progressed, this was in the 60s, got involved with drugs and alcohol, a lot of it. When you're in something like that, it's hard to get out. So then I moved from Upland area down to Huntington Beach. It just got worse and worse and worse. And I knew that I had to somehow change. And because I was just killing myself. It was hurting so bad. And so the company I was working for had an operation in Portland. So I said, the heck with it. I'm moving up there. And before I moved up there, the gentleman I was working with gave me a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I read that book, and I go, it's all about Jesus. So when I got to Portland, I went up on a mountain there, a smaller mountain. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, just me and the Lord up there. And I felt relieved. I felt like just a lot of pressure was off of me. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, the feelings that you have are intensified with love, joy, and peace. The thing is, when you accept Christ as your Savior, it's a learning process, and with that learning process, you need to have someone alongside of you, someone to help you get through all the questions you have, where you're going. The Lord brought me a wife out of the blue, of course. So we started going to church, and it was I just couldn't relate. I was from Southern California to the Northwest, and I just had nobody to talk to about anything. And in life, you know, it just takes one little step, and then you're going backwards, and then you go backwards some more, and you go backwards some more, and pretty soon you're totally away from God, and you're right back into the old system of how you operate. With my choice at that time was alcohol. I walked away from the Lord. In the meantime, my wife and I, we moved down to Reno, and I was walked away from the Lord for 25 years. In Reno, I started to feel a calling by God to get back, and He brought someone along that helped me a little bit, but I didn't know how to go about it. See, our God's a loving God, and unfortunately, a lot of times we forget that. We're ashamed. We feel bad. But then we moved down to Southern California, and I got involved with a church that was a Bible-believing church that taught the Word. And my growth with the Lord magnified. It just kept growing more and more and more. And my wife and I, we became a couple together, really together, instead of arguing and bickering and fighting constantly. And I know that the Lord always has you or me in His palm, and He loves us so. I just can't tell you how much He loves us. As I grew in my faith with the Lord, I was able to share God's love with a lot of different people, also with people in my family. The people that mocked us before, all of a sudden, we're calling for prayer. They're calling for guidance. What does God say on something like this? And pretty soon, my children started coming to the Lord. And I had my youngest son at that time, who was, I believe, 22 or 23. Rye was heavily into drugs and alcohol. I mean, off the wall. And I dropped him off at a home up there that he wanted to go back to Northern California. I pulled off the side of the road, and I cried for about an hour because I knew I'd be burying him the next time. Again, I didn't trust God. And so when I got home, Linda and I just turned Ryan over to the Lord completely. And whatever you want, Lord, it's in your hands. All of a sudden, on a Friday night, about 6 months later, Ryan shows up at our house out of the blue. We were so shocked to see him. So after everybody left, after our Bible study, Ryan said, I got to tell you something. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the total joy that we had as a family was incredible. What God has done in our family, my son is now a pastor. The joy that we have as a family unit with my son, my other son, and my daughter, they're all believers. What God has done in our family is just amazing. I know that God, Jesus, loves you so much and loves me so much. He wants nothing but good for us. I just can't tell you what an absolute joy it is in our family to have Christ in the center. People that we get to meet that are walking with the Lord, it's absolutely a joy. You have a big old smile on your face all the time. And last but not least, I want to share with you that in the last year or so, I went through cancer, prostate cancer, pretty severe. The only way I got through this was having Christ in my life. My wife and I were able to get through this completely. And what's amazing is through all this ordeal, we had great joy. Now, don't get me wrong, we had sorrowful times and it was difficult, but the joy of the Lord is forever. We're at a point now where we got good news, where I'm clean for a couple years, but we know that God's got us, and God can have you too. Just step out and just ask Christ to come into your life. Turn over your whole life to the Lord. Admit you're a sinful person. He'll forgive you for everything, and I do mean everything. I can't give you a list of all the things that I was ashamed of, and so consequently, just reach out to him. And don't forget, after this is eternity with the Lord. That's amazing in itself right there. And I know I'll get to see my mom and my dad, all the people that have gone before me that know the Lord.
Growing up, I had always believed in God, but I was never taught the Word. I'm not sure if my parents believed. They never went to church, nor did they speak of Him. I would go to church with my friend's family when I got the chance, but I never went enough to learn about Jesus. But those times I had gone, I would watch family members and how they were together. And that's where I began to want that for myself, for my future family. I found myself, when I would be going through hard times, praying. And even when I wanted something to happen, I would pray. Then, when I was 12 years old and on, my father became mentally and physically abusive towards me and my older brother. I saw my dad do a lot of bad things towards my brother. Even as bad as one time I saw them physically fighting. It was really hard to see. My brother ended up in mental hospitals throughout his high school years. He even tried to kill himself at one of them. And unfortunately, he still tries to kill himself to this day. Every phone call I get from him, or my mom, or my dad, it scares me. I never know what I'm going to be told about him. It's hard to deal with. After my brother started going to these hospitals, my dad turned on me and started abusing me, really for no reason. I never understood why. School became difficult for me to focus on any of my work, because I knew when I would get home what I would go through. And unfortunately, my mom worked night shifts and wouldn't be there to stop anything my dad would be doing to me. Thankfully, I always had a horse that I worked really hard to have. And because my father was so strict, I had to work really hard. My horses were my escape. And these were the times where I found myself starting to pray. So later on, in high school, I ran away from home at 17 because my father was so mentally and physically abusive, I just could not take it anymore. So I found a small home, a little place next to my school. I got a job close to my house. I worked really hard, and I managed to graduate on my own and get a diploma. Later on in my life, becoming an adult, I went through hard times when I had my son at 19 years old. The father of my son became mentally and physically abusive as well, and wasn't involved with my son's life. After some time, I was able to get myself out of that situation by getting a restraining order. It was a hard decision to make and to do such a thing, but I knew that's what I had to do to protect myself and to protect my son. And as time went on, I would pray all the time to find a good father figure for my child, because he didn't have that. I also prayed for a man that would treat me right, because I never experienced that before with any of the men that I had in my life. Then one day, out of nowhere, I met my now husband, Jacob. That was the first time I really thought the Lord had answered my prayers. Jacob had just gotten out of a bad relationship and was attending Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. This was shortly after he had gotten baptized. That really inspired me and thought maybe I could have a lifestyle like the one I looked up to when I was young, going to church with my friends' family, seeing those family members and how they were with each other. I wanted that for myself. Time went by as Jacob and I fell in love. We always talked about going to church, but never just stepped one foot in the door. Until one day, we got a heartbreaking phone call. Jacob's dad had passed away. He was just at our home 10 days before this tragedy. It was the first time Colton and I had ever met him. He was a Christian, and he was with Jacob when he got baptized. So after his passing, we agreed to start going to Palm Desert Calvary Chapel. Jacob and my son and I have been going to this church for over 3 years now. My son and I got baptized together last year and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Right after we got baptized, I just cried and cried. It was this feeling I had never felt before. It felt so good to do it, and I feel this wholesomeness inside of me now. It has been such an amazing experience learning about Jesus. I am so thankful for what Jesus has done for us. Now having the knowledge of what he has done for us and everybody in this world, I feel his love, and I knew I always did. About a year and a half ago, as we're attending church, it inspired Jacob and I to get married. It's always been a dream of mine, and here I am, living the life I always prayed for, and I couldn't be more blessed. Now, Jacob is an usher, my son is involved with the youth group, I'm a greeter, and I also am involved with the women's Bible study. It's such an amazing Bible study. The women are so good to me, and I feel so blessed to be a part of it. It's really been a great experience. God is so good, and my family and I are so blessed.
As a young man, I grew up a Catholic. Going to church was just a ritual, a religion. It was never a relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ. I regularly went to church, but it never meant anything in my heart. It was just part of fulfilling what you needed to take care of. As you were told growing up, we needed to go to church, but we were never told why. So, as a Catholic, I was never taught that Jesus Christ, in the cross, he atoned for my sins and for the sins of the world. But once I found out that he did that, it changed my life completely. Every time I was at church, or at Mass, as they call it, my heart never felt anything different in that environment. I was not taught who Christ was and what he stood for. And I grew up the same way, going to parties, drinking beer, trying to find love in all the wrong places. At the age of 20 years old, I met my beautiful wife, Ismara. Ismara was born in Nicaragua, and I was born in Mexico. We came to the United States to find a better place for our family and our kids. We dated for about 6 months, then decided we were going to get married. We married at a very young age, not knowing what marriage stood for. We struggled in our marriage for 17 long years. We finally started drifting apart from each other more and more. When I was 37 years old, my wife invited me to a little church in Coachella, California. That day, as I listened to the sermon, and they explained to me how much Jesus loved me and why he died for me in that cross, that day I decided I was going to give my life completely and surrender everything to my Lord Jesus Christ. However, the damage of the prior years in my marriage with my lovely wife would produce terrible, terrible consequences. Before this day, I was very much, like I said, into drinking alcohol and partying with my friends, even though I was already married and had a family. My wife would spend long hours by herself in our home while I spent my time drinking away with my friends. She spent many hours feeling lonely without me by her side, her husband, the way it was meant to be, the way the Lord Jesus Christ made it out to be. A year later, we separated from each other, and eventually, after that, came divorce. It devastated both of our lives. I was told that if you came to Christ, your marriage would get better, not worse. And so she went her separate way and I went mine. I had Jesus Christ in my heart though, and though it was not easy, I felt that I needed to continue my walk with my Lord Jesus Christ. As we walked apart from each other, apparently she was doing so as well. I'll be honest though, I had already given up on my marriage. We were divorced for 4 long years. In that time, I'd figure God had someone else for me and God had somebody else for her. I for sure thought I would end up with someone else for the rest of my life. Little did I know, God, my Lord, my Savior, my Messiah, was working in our hearts all the time while we were apart. I struggled in those 4 years by myself, but Jesus Christ gave me the strength somehow to continue forward without having to depend on the alcohol and the friends that I had while I used to get drunk. God is so good. One day, my ex-wife and I started to text each other on how we were both doing and how we both felt. Little did we know that God had a plan to get us back together. And so we decided we were going to give it another chance, but not without going to a pastor for marriage counseling before we would get married again. And that's when I met Pastor Valentin Carranza, who took me under his wings and explained to me with the Word of God what it means to be a true husband, one that loves his wife like Christ loves the church. He gave himself completely so that his church would be free of stain. He took the time to explain to us the principles of marriage, true love, respect, honor, communication, and so many other necessary things for a marriage to survive in these last days where the love of many has gone cold. We took counseling for 6 months and finally married again. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank our Lord Jesus Christ, who restored our hearts, our lives, and now we are together again and working in a ministry as husband and wife. The Lord has brought us out of the darkness and into the light for good works for His kingdom. Like He says in His word, I have much that He has given me for, so I have much to love Him for, all that much. Thank you, Lord, for everything you have done in my life. Thank you, Lord, for restoring not only my life and giving me eternal life, but restoring my marriage, restoring everything I had lost. Lord, I promise I will spread your beautiful word everywhere I go, and the hope and the life that you give to everyone that needs it until the day I die. Thank you, Jesus. I hope this helps you, listener. God can restore lives. He can bring life to things that are completely dead. And He can restore them 100%. God bless you. And please, please, if you are ever in need, just get on your knees and look for Jesus Christ. He will never forsake you.
I love hearing testimonies, don't you? Let's wrap this album up with a few words from Pastor Joe.
I spent the first 33 years of my life denying Jesus Christ, pushing Him away, not interested, singing the old song, "It's my life and I'll do what I want." But when we come to the place where we are broken before the Lord, when we recognize and realize what He's done for us, and we receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior, that is the single most greatest thing that ever can happen to any human soul. How about you? Has God spoken to you today? I got good news for you. Jesus loves you, and He wants to save you today.